Good morning.
Good morning.
It really is morning, and we're continuing where we left off. For this reason, temporary harmony can be brought into your experience or the experience of anyone who comes to you through the uplifted spiritual consciousness of a practitioner or teacher. But that does not constitute your life demonstration. Any healing that you may have, any improvement in your life that you may have, through the work of a practitioner or teacher, must be accepted only as a proof to you of a principle. When the Master fed the Hebrews, he was showing to them a principle of life. And when the next day they came back to be fed again, he said, "What are you here for? I fed you yesterday." In other words, I not only fed you, but I certainly showed you a principle through which you could be fed. Otherwise, if there had been no principle, you wouldn't have been fed. Evidently, you didn't learn that principle. So now, you're here for me to do it all over again. In the same way that he later said, "If I go not away, the Comforter cannot come to you." In other words, I can heal you. I can enrich you, bring some measure of abundance to you. I can help you. But in the last analysis, it is you yourself who must bear witness to the activity of the Christ in your life work. Not only because thereby you will be able to help others, but because you will be living by a principle, not by a person. Now, experience alone, 25 years of it, has shown me that before you can lay claim to an understanding of this Christ principle, you must understand both parts of the principle. It isn't enough to say God is love. Let God do it. God is omnipresent, or God is on the field. It is not enough to sit on cloud nine and repeat all of the beautiful things you know about God and God's creation, because you still are faced with the appearances of this world. And remember that it was the Master himself who said, "I have overcome this world," and nobody was there evidently to say, "What was the principle? How did you do it?" Actually, someone should have said that very thing to him. How did you overcome the world? Or are you just one individual given the grace to overcome the world? Is that what you are here for, to show us a miracle man? No, he said, "What went ye out for to see? A man with a robe? Stop that. I'm showing you a principle. Not just a holy man with special gifts. A principle." So does the message of the infinite way. It is showing you a principle. That principle has two parts. Bear witness to the fact that the invisible is the source, the law, the cause, the allness of that which is visible. Then bear witness to the fact that all of the discords on earth represent only the activity of a universal belief of a selfhood apart from God, a life apart from God, a law apart from God. Then you will come to this place in consciousness. He'll obey. Bless him. We come then to a place of no judgment. You see how we go back to the Master? Judge not. Who made me a judge over you? Who made me a ruler over you? We come to a place of no judgment, no criticism, no condemnation. We come to a place of pure spiritual being. In other words, where we hold no one in praise or condemnation. Where we see through the appearance to the reality which animates, and to the non-existent which is acting only as a snare and a delusion unto our feet. You would be surprised the miracle that takes place in your own life. The minute you have come to a place of, you know how I saw it last week? I was looking at two trees right out there. And I thought of the one tree growing there and the one tree growing there. And if they were aware of each other, they were just aware of each other as another tree. But I'm sure that in the consciousness of one tree, there's no, I'm better than you, or you are taller than I, or smaller than I, or less productive. I'm sure that in the consciousness of one, there was no such word as you. It was just a sense of awe, another tree, perhaps. So with us, we come to a state of consciousness in which we see each other and realize another form of Christ. Another mode of life, another individualization of God. Invisible, it's true, but a recognition of such, with no praise for it and no condemnation. If there is any praise at all, it is merely a gratitude that more light has come to one than to another. There must always be that recognition that we are states and stages of consciousness, and that some are further advanced on this path than we are. Some have attained a higher measure of Christhood in realization. No one is a higher state of Christhood, but any one may attain a higher state of it than another at any given moment. In time, the picture may be reversed. The teacher may become the student. The student may become the teacher, for the simple reason that there is no limitation except the limitation which we ourselves place upon our own demonstration. And we place that by believing that we ourselves have a demonstration where we haven't. It is a demonstration of the activity of the Christ. Now let us meditate. In the early stage of my practice work, I went through a period of limitation, and I couldn't afford to drive an automobile. And so I made my visits to patients who couldn't come out by trolley and by bus. But there was one man who had felt that he'd been greatly blessed by my work, and he was concerned with the fact that he couldn't afford to pay me what he thought the work was worth or the benefits he had received. And he was so troubled that one night he decided to pray about it. And the answer that he got was this, that since I spent Thursday every week calling on these patients who couldn't come to the office or bed patients and so forth, that why couldn't he drive me on Thursday, and I could cover much more ground and cover it more easily and painlessly and so forth? And then the answer came back to him was, well, but suppose you give up one day a week of your work, won't that affect your income? And then the answer was, well, if I have a good motive, why should my income be affected? Why can't God give me as much income in 5 days a week as he would give me in six? And so that man proposed to me that he drive me every Thursday, and for 9 months he did, never missed one. But he had been an automobile salesman and had an idea that he was a very wonderful driver. And he wasn't. But to his mind, everybody on the road was an amateur. Everybody on the road was a Sunday driver. Everybody on the road was an ignorant somebody or other. And he made these trips pretty miserable at first with his shoutings and his condemnations and his bawlings out, all the rest of the things that had no right to be. He said nothing to it, about it, until he directed a statement to me one day, such as, "Have you ever seen such horrible drivers in all your life?" And I said, "Well, I wasn't aware of any." "Looked. Why, we've had our bumpers nearly torn off, and we've had this happen and that happen." And I wasn't aware of it. He looked, and he said, "I've got half a mind to believe you, but I can't." And then I pointed out to him just what we have had today, that there is no such thing as a good driver, there is no such thing as a bad driver. As a matter of fact, God is the only driver. We are but instruments through which God works. But bad driving is a universal belief. There isn't any question about that. And if you believe in it, you're the one who's going to witness it. "Oh, now that was far-fetched, because you can't tell me," he said, "that these men aren't bad drivers." I said, "I know this, that you believe it. And what you believe, you must experience. Sometimes you believe a thing not knowing that you believe it. But in this case, it's worse. You know that you believe it. But supposing you were to actually accept this principle, that thou couldest have no power over me unless it came from the Father, that no man's driving could affect you except such driving as came through the Father, and that what we behold out here as bad driving is but a sense of separation from the mind of God." You know, of course, I went into more detail with him on that than that, just as I have here this morning. But he thought it over very seriously, and he began to consciously train himself to this realization, until one day he said to me, "You know, it was not what you said to me that had anything to do with it, but there is a change in people's driving, because that's evident." Somewhere in the writings it says that the secret of healing is in the word reaction. So it is. A claim is presented to our thought, and that claim may be men in prison, and the claim is sin-filled thought, a mind apart from God, a mind that can know and experience and express sin. Or it may be the claim of bad drivers on the road, and that also would be a claim of ignorance, sense of separation from God. It can be the claim of evil in any and every form, but remember, it's a claim or belief, and remember that it operates in the experience of the believer. And as long as you are willing to entertain the belief that there is an activity apart from God, a soul apart from God, a life, mind, or law apart from God, then the Master says, "According to your faith, so be it unto you." Now let us remember that. In accord with what we accept, so is our life experience unto us. We must come to this place of no judgment. We must come to this place of bearing witness to God as the reality and bearing witness to the impersonal nature of that which is appearing as evil, and then give it no outlet. And so let us rest on that today. We trip up in our human experience mostly because of such words as I, you, he, or she. It is as if we were believing that I can do something or you can do something, or that I'm not equipped or able to do something. Whereas harmony will appear in proportion as we can train ourselves to know that it performeth through me. And that takes away all sense of limitation. There is not yet a sufficiently developed confidence in the infinite invisible as applied to our individual experience. We agree there is a God. We agree that under one name or another that God is. But we have not yet come to a full enough conviction that this God, this infinite invisible, is operating in and through me, in and through you. If we give any thought to it at all, we think of other people in our experience who are so fortunate because they have it, not realizing that there's only one reason we haven't it, and that is because we have not yet attained a sufficient confidence that it even is, even where we declare it is. We still use the word I too much, or the word you, much too much. Whereas, there is an I, there is a me, there is a you, but it really is the instrument through which this infinite intelligence and divine love is meant to function. We are not meant to function as something in and of ourselves. We are meant to function as instruments of a universal being, universal presence, universal power, universal intelligence, universal love. And we function on that basis in proportion as we do have that feeling, cultivate that feeling, that there is an infinite invisible, and then permit it to operate. Very much in the way that we rail against problems. And yet we know, every one of us knows, that there would be no spiritual development for us at all but for problems. Oh yes, we would continue reading, we would continue going to a class or a lecture, but we would not continue to progress spiritually. We would just become a blotting paper for a lot of more thoughts and words and ideas about truth. The spiritual development comes in the actual practice. Just as a successful accountant only gets that way because of the many sets of books that he works with, and a successful architect gets that way only because of the many problems he meets in designing. A successful businessman only gets that way because of the problems they have already overcome. They're not successful while they're overcoming their problems. That isn't their great success. That's the years of their struggle. The years of their success come when, after all of the problems have been solved, then whenever anything arises, they have the right answer. So it is with us. We believe that we are so interested in God that nothing will ever stop us in our search. And you'd be surprised how many things can stop you. And the biggest stopper of all is physical health and wealth. Because then so many other things come to occupy us that we no longer jump in. It won't always be necessary to have problems of that nature, but it will always be necessary in our human experience for us to have something take place that will arouse us and awaken us to our spiritual work. For instance, I guess everything was going along beautifully and we were busy with our normal things when a letter came from England saying, couldn't we have titles for the lectures that are to be given in England? I hadn't even thought about the lectures that are to be given in England or titles. Not that they of themselves are important, because you can make them up as you go along. But this is what presented itself to my thought. There are hundreds of people, literally hundreds, that will be attending those lectures who have little or no background of the infinite way. Most of them have come up through mental science and haven't even a glimmer of what we mean by a spiritual way of living, of a divine grace that takes over. They've been accustomed to mentalizing until it comes out that way. And so the thought came to me, why, certainly, it isn't a matter of titles, it's a matter of presenting a message intelligently that will bring out the major points of the message of the infinite way in such a way that when the lecture series is over, at least those who have ears will be able to say, oh, now I see the direction in which that message goes. And so with that in mind, I sat down to think about those lectures. What is it that I'm going to present? Not the message, it'll be just as extemporaneous as this morning, or any other morning that we've been here, but what are they coming for? And what am I going there for? And out of that came this list of titles. Now when I read them to you, you will quickly see that it took that letter that came to me in the nature of a problem, because now it made me do something, to really sit down and receive an unfoldment on the message of the infinite way and its presentation. And so the very first title that came was Scripture in the Infinite Way. Well, of course, Scripture is the most important part of the message of the infinite way, but not Scripture as it is understood in church teachings, but Scripture as it is used in this work. And there will have to be an entire lecture devoted to the presentation of those particular passages of Scripture which we have come to look upon with value in this, and the method of our use of it. Not the affirmation and denial method, but the meditation and pondering and considering and applying in practical experience as the situation arises. And so we see that, first of all, to understand the message of the infinite way, there must be an understanding not only of the place that Scripture plays, but of those passages that have made the infinite way achieve whatever success it has. The second is, object of the infinite way is God realization. Now you know what that's going to do to an audience whose object of going to the lecture is going to be to find a new way to get a better job, or a new way to get an automobile, or a new way to get health, to find that the object is God realization. And nobody's saying a word there about supply or healing. The object is God realization. How many of us consciously realize every day that the object of our study, it makes no difference whether we continue in the study of the infinite way or if we should decide to or be led to take some other path. How many of us stop to realize that no matter what path we take, the object of every treatment, the object of every prayer, the object of every meditation must be God realization? And yet, The moment we have some object other than that, no matter how good it may seem to be, one mother writes me, all I want is my children's good welfare. Certainly that can't be wrong. I have to say, yes, it's very wrong. Very wrong, because you can't achieve it. You can't achieve it except through God realization. So you might as well forget your children's welfare and attain God realization and find that in attaining God realization, you have found your children's welfare. But trying to attain it separate and apart from the God realization will leave you just where religious teachings have left their people. Third is the method of the infinite way is prayer, meditation, and communion. And you can see what a subject that will be to open up. The promise of the infinite way is spiritual unfoldment. I have an idea that if they publish these titles in advance, that probably some will be kept very busy at home that day and not be able to make it. Because the only thing we can promise is spiritual fulfillment, and I know that that's not what we're all seeking. But do you see what happens when it is brought to light that that is the only promise that we can give, that the only promise of Scripture is spiritual fulfillment, that the only promise of religion is spiritual fulfillment? Why? Because God is spirit. Fifth, the infinite way healing work. And that, of course, will be an eye-opener to many because the nature of the healing work differs so vastly from what most have been accustomed to in that line. And then we come to the old familiars, the letter of infinite way truth, and then the spirit of infinite way truth, and then living the infinite way, which means, of course, the attaining of the consciousness. Now, I don't know how much good London is going to get from those lectures, but do you not see that I have already gotten my good? Even if I don't go there, I have gotten my good because I have a clear picture of the message of the infinite way, the clear picture of its presentation, of its object, of its mode and means of practice, and of its ultimate goal. Well, now, let us look on that request from London as a problem, making me sit down to think, meditate, ponder, and then the fruitage of my work, which is the solution of the problem, and then we can say, thank you, Father, for that problem. Ah, yes, but you say that's less painful than a toothache. Yes, it is. Although it could be more painful if I'd gone to London and gotten up there without this and hadn't presented the message in the way evidently God meant it to be presented, it could have been very painful to those who were there and to me too. Whereas now I have every assurance that the Spirit of God, having worked in me, will be right there on the platform to complete it when I am there. I don't have to wait now to know whether it's going to be a success. I know that it was the Spirit of God that brought that presentation to me in meditation, and if the Spirit of God is present to do that, it is present to fulfill itself all the way through. So it is with every problem that presents itself to us. If you can bring yourself to a point of God realization in the working out of any problem, you need have no fear that God will leave you tomorrow. Having attained the conscious realization of God, you have attained its presence unto eternity. Therein lies our difficulties, that we do not, first of all, come to the awareness that there can be no success for us until we have attained that conscious realization. But having attained that conscious realization, We can rest because now we know it will be with us unto eternity. When the Master says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, remember that he is only saying it to those to whom he came. I am come only to those of my own household. But since I am come to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you see that? So it is with our 91st Psalm. To those that abide in the secret place of the Most High, all of the rest of that message is addressed. But remember that for those who haven't attained the dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, the rest of that message doesn't apply. So with us, reach the secret place of the Most High. Realize the infinite invisible, the vine, the Godhead. Realize our union with God. Once that realization is attained, remember, now it will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, as it was with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus, John, Paul, so it will be with me. Do not, however, make the mistake of believing that it is possible for God to desert you or be absent from your experience. You will be judging by appearances. A student said in one of our classes, I read the statement that I have never seen the righteous begging bread, but I have. I have known good, conscientious practitioners, teachers who have devoted themselves to spiritual living and spiritual teaching and spiritual healing, end up in poverty and sin, lack, not sin, lack. My answer was, had you been present when Jesus was on the cross, or John was imprisoned on Patmos, or Paul was imprisoned in Rome, I presume you would have said God deserted them. You would have accepted that. Peter in chains, you would have accepted as a desertion on the part of God. You would have said, I have seen the righteous begging bread because they are righteous men and they're in prison. They're boiled in oil and they are executed. No. No, you're judging by appearances. If you were standing beside the Christians who were thrown to the lions, you would say, I couldn't go through that even for this great teaching. But in that you would be mistaken because you would be seeing and speaking through the limitations of the human mind. Every martyr that has gone to imprisonment or death has been at a place in consciousness where they have seen through the illusion of death and they have known that there is no death. So when they went into the lion's den or up on the crucifix or through the fire, they had no thought whatsoever of dying. They had already come to the realization of the Christian message, the immortality of life. What did they go through these tortures for? For the teaching of immortality. Why was the Master crucified or permit himself to be crucified? That he might show forth immortality. Then how can we say he went through death? For our sake, he didn't. He went through crucifixion to prove that there is no death. Why did the martyrs permit themselves to be thrown to the lions? Not to be killed, to prove that there is no death. You couldn't offer yourself in that way until you yourself had come to the vision that there is no death. And when you have come to the vision that there is no death, then you will understand that prisons, oil, crucifixions, they are not terrors. They are not ordeals. They are opportunities for the proof of the nothingness of what the world calls death and destruction. So our problems. Supposing we do have a problem of disease. Supposing some of our friends have very grave problems of sin. Why be concerned as if we must get rid of those problems when our function is to prove the nothingness of them? Therein lies the secret. Our function is to prove the nothingness of all the appearances that the world calls discord. Then why be concerned when another opportunity comes to us to prove to ourselves first and to our world next that it's true? Do you know that if you went out of here today with an absolute conviction that neither sin, disease, nor death were realities, that you would never be concerned with having to face such appearances? Because you would say, why be concerned when my very life is being devoted to proving the nothingness of that which appears as sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation? So if it comes to me, to my family, to my patients, to my students, such appearances as Jesus on the cross, or John in Patmos, or Paul in prison, or Peter in chains, I would say, oh, thank you, Father, that I have been given in advance the awareness of the nothingness of this, so that I am not trying to get rid of it or overcome it. I am proud to bear witness to the fact that this is nothing. Then, when in my personal experience, or the experience of my friends or family or patients or students, I am able to show forth actually that all the appearances that the world is dreading, including the final enemy, is not reality, is but appearance, do you not see that in that way, and only in that way, can the world be awakened to the realization of spiritual truth? Now, this is the moment, this is the morning, this is the session in which it must become apparent to us that we have not been dealing with a study of how to overcome sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation, but that we have been studying, meditating, pondering the great spiritual truth that these exist only as appearances, not as reality. So what of them? Then when they come, see them as another opportunity, not as another problem. None of the early martyrs thought it a problem to die for their teaching. They thought of it as an opportunity to show the world there is no death. You think you're going to kill me. You think you're going to kill this teaching. You can't any more kill this teaching than you can kill 2 times 2 is 4. All the mathematicians will die, but not the mathematics. So it is with this. You may think that you have destroyed the life and bodies of the early martyrs. You may even believe that you have known people in metaphysics to die. And if so, they have only died to your sense. because you have not risen high enough to know that the whole secret of a spiritual revelation is that life is eternal, and that we must welcome every opportunity that presents itself to prove to our students and then through them to the world that death is an illusion. Disease is not a reality. It is not to be feared. It is not to be hated. Now, a practitioner calls himself successful if he has a few hundred or a few thousand sick and sinning and dying and poor people coming to him for help. But then he himself thinks he's a failure if he gets sick. Do you see the wrongness of all that? Do you see the wrongness of all that? Let us impersonalize for a moment. Let's forget that you and I are the victims of sin or disease. Let's forget that. Let's take this as a principle. Is sin, is disease, is death a reality? Does it have actual existence? Does it have laws to maintain and sustain? And the answer from the spiritual standpoint is no. Thou couldst have no power over me, except it come from the Father in heaven. All right, and now the telephone bell rings, and somebody says, I'm sick. And we smile and say, oh, we were just talking about that. We're well prepared to meet this now, because we have just been pondering the idea of the unreality of all appearances. So we welcome this opportunity to prove the nothingness of that condition that's being voiced over the telephone. Oh yes, but then we leave here and an hour from now, the stomach pains or the headaches or the foot, and we say, I have a problem. Why did this happen to me? Why did it happen to the other fellow? Only for one reason. These are our opportunities. This is what we have been studying for. This is what we have been preparing for. To be able to meet every appearance of discord with the realization of its true nature as nothingness, parading as something. So whether it comes through someone on the telephone or whether it comes as a call from our own body, or our own child, let us approach it in the same way. This is not a problem. This is not something that I have to decry. This is the very thing for which I'm living. This is the very thing to which I'm devoting hours of study, dollars upon dollars, reading upon reading. The opportunity to show to the world that those things that it has been fearing and hating have no power whatsoever, no presence except in the delusion of our ignorance, our miseducation, our false education. Now, it is a simple matter to ask ourselves, out of the years of our study, have I come to the conclusion that disease has no law, sin has no law, poverty has no law, lack has no law? Have I come to the conclusion that the allness of God makes every sense of discord just that, a sense of discord, not a discord? Have I come to the realization that the allness of God precludes the possibility of a selfhood apart from God, a will apart from God, a law apart from God? If so, then I can be just as free to sit in an office or in my home and let 1,000 people come to me for help, knowing that they're all coming to me for only one purpose: to gain assurance from my assurance that this appearance is not what it appears to be, is not what it claims to be, not law, not cause, not being, not existence. Then, if we ourselves are confronted with these problems of temptation, whether in the form of sin, disease, or the final enemy itself, we can also sit back and appraise the situation. Well, I've been studying, praying, meditating, all to one end, to bring myself to the realization that appearances are not destructive, that appearances are not power, that there is no thing, whether it's Pilate, whether it's the lion and its horrible jaws, or whether it is infection or contagion, whether it is economic depression or economic boom. I have been training myself for years to face such situations with the realization of, thank you, Father. God is, and nothing else is. And so, seeing through these appearances, you have the same identical sense that the martyrs had facing the lions or the boiling oil or the crucifix or the prison or the scourge. What of it? These are shadows of mortal thought. They are not realities. These are images in human belief. They are not person, they are not place, they are not thing, they are not condition. You may be assured of this. Nobody ever committed suicide until they had such a distorted sense of the world that they had lost their mental balance as to be able to judge between that which is and that which is not. No one in a completely right sense of life could ever commit suicide. It cannot be done. There is a mental distortion that has taken place. Well, that is the same mental distortion that we would have if faced with these appearances of sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation, we should fear them, ignorantly believing that they had power, ignorantly believing that they are the cause, the destructive cause of something. And so it is that only those who attain such spiritual vision as the Master had, and Paul and John and Peter, could face, and Joseph, could face the discords of human life with a smile on their face and say, I'll show you. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. There is no such thing as reality to the discords of human experience. And so it is when we no longer fear them or hate them, but begin to understand them, then we too would be willing to suffer the martyr's fate only for one purpose, to prove to the world there is no death, to prove to the world that neither disease nor axe has the power to end individual consciousness, life, and being. Let us, in our work, approach this matter of problems from that higher light. Let us first of all understand that we have been devoting years, many, many years, to the study of spiritual things. And for what purpose? To bring ourselves ultimately to the realization that those things that the world fears and hates aren't even powers. Now remember, that is the object of our study. Remember, that is what we are devoting ourselves to. Remember that we are not seeking a religion. We are seeking a principle of life, a principle to live by. Do you believe for a moment that you will ever find happiness or success or joy until you awaken to the realization that God is the only power? Do you think for a moment that it will add to you to find a new way and better way of healing or reforming or getting prosperous? No. Ways come and ways go. But as long as there is a belief of two powers in this world, you will never know what it is to find your eternal peace. As long as you carry around one trace of belief that something can destroy your life today or 20 years from now, or your child's life, or your patient's life, or your student's life, you can never know rest. It is only when you come to the ultimate and final realization and revelation that God is the only power. Beside Him, there is no power. Only then do your shoulders relax. Do you settle back on that spiritual cloud and say, "Now I am home in Thee. Because now I know. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to use God power for. There's no need to use God power against. There's no need for God power because there isn't any other power." That is the ultimate secret. You won't arrive at that until enough problems have presented themselves to you, either of your own or of others, and you have had the opportunity to say, "I've had all manner of sin thrown at my face, all manner of temptation, all manner of disease, all manner of poverty, all manner of wealth. And not one bit of it phases me. I don't look on them as problems. How can they be problems if there's no power in them?" Ah, do you see the different form of life that begins to open when you can accept God? Can you see then that you don't fear what's going to happen to anybody? You can't fear what is going to happen to yourself. You have now realized a principle of life. That was why in the original Masonic work in the days of King Solomon, they were taught that if you knew the password, which is "I am," that you could travel all over the universe and receive a master's wages. All you needed was the password. It was better than a union card. That same truth is true today. If you once have that secret password within yourself, "Thank you, Father, I am. All that God is, I am. All that the Father hath is mine. Where I am, God is. Where God is, I am. I and the Father are one. The kingdom of God is within me." Then, with or without person script, you can pack up, move on, go hither and yon. Always find yourself in the presence of God. And the presence of God will be tangibly interpreted as somebody to bring you food in the wilderness, rescue, safety, security, companionship, or peace. But until you come to the realization that there is no danger, there is no separation, there is no division, until you come to that realization, you will have and call them problems. But they won't be problems. Yes, I admit, if there is a man or woman on the streets of Honolulu today, or any other city, without money in their pocket and not knowing where their next meal is coming from, to their sense, they have a problem. But only to their sense. Since there is no separation from God, since I and the Father are one, what difference does that make in anyone's life when it must be inevitable that God must appear as person, place, thing, circumstance, and condition, and always on time? What difference could it make to an individual what the outer appearances were if he had the conviction that God constituted his being? He'd be better off than if he knew that Rockefeller constituted his father. Much better off. Now, the point at which we are arriving is this. Problems aren't problems, except to the person who does not know the principle of life. The person who does not know that there is a principle of life, or does not know what that principle of life is, always has a problem. But the one who has attained the realization of the Christ message has no problem, and they can face the lion's jaw, they can face the Red Sea, they can face the wilderness experience, they can face the valley of the shadow of death without calling it a problem. Why? Because thou art there. That is the answer, and that is the one statement that removes every problem as a problem. Thou art there. Now, what difference does it make where I am or why? What difference does it make what the situation may appear to be to limited, finite human sense if thou art there? Well, you know, if we were walking up and down a city with God and a bomb fell, it would fall off our shoulders and roll on the ground. Do you doubt that for a single moment? If you do, there is where you have not attained the realization of the one power. And you would imagine that there is some power separate and apart from God, a destructive power. Then, of course, the bomb would take a different complexion. So would infection, so would contagion, so would unemployment. But if you had the same realization of the Christ principle that the early martyrs had, you would go to death singing too. Because you wouldn't be going to death, you'd be going to prove to those around that there is no death, that life is eternal and immortal. And with that realization, not only you would rise from the tomb, but there would always be those of sufficient vision around to witness the fact that you had risen from the tomb. All right. Thank you.